Well, thank you, Sister Clark. My, what a message and song and high true, and I didn't know what she was going to sing, but I think you'll find it kind of going along with what I want to say, if I can say what I want to say. Amen. My wife was riding home with her preacher husband after he preached in a church, and she said, "Well, how'd the sermon go?" He said, "Well, which one do you mean?" He said, "You mean the one I was going to preach on the way here, or the one I actually preached, or the one I'm preaching to myself right now on the way home?" And I understand that sentiment sometime. I sure do. I want you to go to the book of Acts, and I'm going to answer a question because it's been in the news so much. And we'll find it in Acts chapter 2 for my text this morning. We'll probably begin in about verse 41. Apostle Peter has been here on the day of Pentecost. He's been preaching. The folks have come under conviction. They've asked him what to do. He's told them what to do. And they gladly received the word, it says in verse 41. "And they that received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I just read to you the text that Karl Marx believes he can say that the Bible teaches communism, socialism. So I'm going to answer the question this morning: does the Bible teach socialism? And of course it doesn't. Karl Marx was off his mark here for sure. And but that's the argument that's being put forth today. I'm going to preach to you a little bit on it and basically answer the question a little bit and have some things to say about it. Somebody says, "What is socialism?" Socialism is two wolves and a lamb voting on what's going to be for supper. It's suicide. For you folks that might be thinking it might be all right, it's not. It's not. No way. Socialism is what the government, what you earn, they take from you by force, give you back a little bit of it, and keep the rest. And that's a dead-end street, folks. They take it by force. And if it's your property, your money, then they do with it what they want to do with it. You don't any longer have the freedom of control of it. So if there's any one big thing you ought to know about socialism, it takes your freedoms away. Freedoms to earn, freedom to do what you want with what you earn, freedom to be your own boss. And while it's in the news today, it blows my mind that we are hearing through the news that a lot of folks are being tempted in claiming this thing. I said in the Sunday school this morning, Jesus said, if he had not come and done what no other man could do, they'd have had a cloak for their sin. The cloak's been pulled off. Now they're outwardly in America identifying as socialists. Many of them. That's too bad. You ought to look around at all the examples, all the folks floating on tubes and even welding up cars and putting them in the ocean to get from Cuba 90 miles to America. Fleeing socialism. See, Brother Scotty Drake sitting back on the back. He's done a lot of mission work in Cuba. I want to tell you something. I can't imagine a Cuban refugee coming to America and voting for socialism. After what they've experienced with Castro and all of that whole mess down there, and it's been there a long, long time. We ought to think about it. All the caravans coming to the borders, what are they doing? They're fleeing socialism. The failure of it. Do you think about those people? My heart goes out to them. We can't bring them all in. We do need the wall. There's no doubt about that. We're committing suicide to think we can take the whole world in. I understand that. But I feel for folks that after so many years have to leave their country with everything they own in a bag or what they're wearing. Amen? And you tell me that we ought to go that way? I mean, what did it do for them? We ought to wake up to some of that business here in America, hadn't we? It's really, really crazy. I heard the president say the other night on one of his campaign things up there in Michigan, he said, you got to get rid of your cows and you can only have one car. I ain't so sure we'd have one car. How many of you know Hitler was a socialist? Now, he and Russia was in a fight, but I want to tell you about it. It's just who was going to get the whole pie. That's all it was. Stalin and Hitler didn't like each other, but you need to understand something. I don't know much German, but I'd ask some of you to look up the word Volkswagen. You ever hear that one? I owned one. It was a nice little old car, but you know what the Volkswagen was made for? It was made for a socialist government that allowed folks to have one little car. And it was all stripped down. Hitler didn't ride in one, but he produced it for the masses. If you want to give all your freedom and all your control over to the government, you better learn how to drive a Volkswagen. And I'm just joking a little bit. They've made them a lot nicer now, but that's the way they started. That's the way they started. That's the way the thing started out. And I'm just saying, you better be careful. What's going on? You say, well, socialism can't win in America. It's making some pretty big strides. You heard of the Green New Deal. You know, that's the one with no cows, no airplanes, and the world's going to end in 12 years because of climate change. You heard the Spanish woman that don't know what she's talking about. But anyway, it can win if we all go to sleep. If we let it happen, it can win. Did you see in Congress the other day they brought it up for a vote on the Green New Deal? And one whole party voted present instead of nay. They wouldn't even vote against it. That's scary, folks. That's a political party. They voted present. What that mean? It means we won't speak against it. And I saw another stat that was very scary, and that is that 73% of young people in the last election voted for the socialist candidates. That is scary. That is scary. It really is. But I want to get to this thing and just simply say this. The Bible does tell you that in the end, socialism is going to be on the throne for a short while. Now, that ought to scare you some. Now, I got plans on getting out of here before it happens. Amen. Somebody says, you got a bomb shelter in the backyard? I don't have a hole in the ground, but I got one in the sky, and I'm expecting a trumpet to tell me which hole to go up very soon. Amen? And no, it's not going to take over in my day. I don't believe it is, but it's scary today to see the inroads that it's making with a bunch of ignorant folks today. It's amazing to me that they would be willing. I don't know about you, but what little bit I have, I don't want to give it to the government and trust them. I think it was President Reagan said the scariest words in the English language is, I'm from the government, trust me. And he was right. He was right. No, socialism will come in for a little bit. And do you recognize now that we're seeing the shadow of it everywhere? Do you know now that under the guise of environmentalism that your freedoms are being taken away? We used to have a radio station out here. The tower is still standing. The tower don't belong to nobody except the bird that built a nest in it. I'm not joking. You can go out there and see it. 544 right out here. When we had our station out there, we were tearing the building and all down. They came out there with the guns and everything, and you can't tear that tower down. It's got a bird nest in it. You think I'm joking? Go out there and look at it. And one of the men with a gun on his hip said to me, "Preacher, I know how you feel, but if you were to tear that tower down, you'd be in less trouble than if you killed somebody." That's what the man said to me. So the bird still owns it. I go out and look at it. Now, environmentalism is an excuse to take your freedoms away. Amen. the freedom of owning your property and doing with your property what you want to do with it? No, you got to have all these studies. You got to have all these permits. You got to get a license, and you got to be environmentally correct. And that is socialism moving in under the guise to take your rights away, is what it boils down to. You can see it everywhere. Fees and regulations. One of the reasons the president's hated as bad as he is he cut some regulations. Of course, federal judges are trying to reinstate them and all that kind of business. But socialism is good. Socialism is good for the takers until the money runs out. Then the very ones taking it turn on the ones that have no more to give. If you want to see a picture of it in the Bible, go to the story, and don't do it now, but go to Luke chapter 15 and study about the prodigal son. When he got tired of sweating in the field, and he asked the father to give him his inheritance ahead of time, and he goes to the city and he spends it in righteous living, he had a lot of friends until his money ran out. There's a lady over in heaven now, but there's a lady whose daughter's listening to me out there right now. She remembers a story when I was a teenager with her mother, and her mother was beautiful. I mean, just a beautiful girl, and all us boys, you know, we just didn't hardly know our name when she was around. And of all things, we went to the Orange Festival, a bunch of us kids, and I had a pocket full of money when I went, and she just piled around with me, and we bought refreshments, and we rode rides. And then all of a sudden, my pocket was empty and no more money. And she was kind of a blunt-spoken, plain, honest girl. She said, "Mickey, you don't have no more money?" I said, "No." She said, "Goodbye." And she didn't say it quite that well, but I got the message. Joe over there still had some money in his pocket. I want to tell you, that's the way socialism's going to work. You're going to enjoy it until the money runs out, and then the next thing you're going to forget the one where you was getting it or even turn on them, and we're seeing that all over the world today. Why would we want that? Why would we? I don't believe that we really do want it. But you know, socialism makes everybody poor except the ones at the top. Any of you, you can raise your hand here. Some of you can let out your breath. You already think you've got into something you don't know this morning, but it ain't got bad yet. Hold on. You get on the edge of your seat later. Better let your breath out now. Anyway, how many of us studied in school a little book called Animal House? Animal House. What the rest of y'all do? Daydream in school? You know what Animal House taught? Animal House was using a little psychology on you. Animal House was saying how that all the animals were going to be equal. Remember? And then here's the catch. But some were more equal than others. Anybody remember that now? Gosh, time to educate you before I preach to you. Listen, socialism, some are more equal than others. The ones at the top, the ones that the money funnels through, and they give you a whole lot less than they get, and they wound up being your dictator, and that's exactly the step it is. Socialism leads to dictatorship, and finally communism, which has to have the force to keep you in line. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. But the Bible says it will win a little bit. In the end, it's going to win. See, it's the platform of the Antichrist. Say, what's he going to come in on? He's going to come in with big promises. He's not going to come in and win the war. The Antichrist is voted in. All right, you don't look like you believe me. Go over to the book of Daniel. I didn't want to take this time. Time out for me. It's your time right now. Daniel chapter 11. If you can't find it, fake it, because I got to go on here. Daniel chapter 11, talking about the signs, where you can identify the Antichrist. It says he's a vile person. It tells all about him, but he comes in as a deceiver. He comes in undercover, and he comes in and he gets voted in, and here's his platform. I'll read it to you in one verse. It's verse 24 of Daniel chapter 11. He shall enter in peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done. All right, now listen to me. His fathers, kings and others that conquered lands, did not do what he's fixing to do. Here's the way he buys his vote. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers, his grandfathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. It'll be a short time, but he's going to buy his way in. He's going to buy his votes. He's going to share the spoil with the population that votes him in, and they're going to buy into it. That's socialism. You understand that socialism? See, when they get up and make the big promises, if I'm elected so-and-so, it's hard to vote against Santa Claus. It's hard to vote against Robin Hood. See, what they're trying to say is, if you vote for me, I'll take for these big corporations. I'll take from these rich folks, and I'll give it to you. And we say, yeah, I'll vote for that. But you better remember, some are more equal than others. And that's the way the dictators take over. And that's what's happened in the rest of the world. Hey, it's the rest of the world trying to get into America. It's not America trying to get into the rest of the world. We're the ones that need to build the wall. We're the ones that are having the trouble because we can't stand all that invasion that's coming in. I agree with that completely, but why are they coming in? Because we got it better than they have. Better remember that. Because the platform of the Antichrist is being laid right now. And you say, well, why, how does that affect the church? Well, it affects the church because of free speech. That's one of our freedoms. Do you know, and some of you are a little nervous about me, because you go to other preachers' churches and good men, but they are a little bit more politically correct than I am. They are liable to say a little bit, but not all I'll say. And while I do lose some folks over that in a sense, I'd rather have the ones I gain. So just label yourself, whichever one you are. But the truth of the matter is, preachers have gotten so timid about speaking right because everything's got to be politically correct. Not here. Not here. And I thank God I can still say it. And if I can't say it here, I can say it from whatever jail they put me in, but I'll keep on saying it. And I'm against the gender perversion business. I'm against the homosexual agenda. I'm against the killing of the babies. I'm against all this stuff that's being brought in and disguised, and Americans are too shy to speak against it, though God registers in their heart that it's wrong. Oh, yeah, that's the platform of the Antichrist. Climate change, well, that's a God. You can't say nothing against that. God's the one in charge of the climate, whether you like it or not. Let me see you make it rain. Or snow. Some of you folks better watch that snow. It's still up north. Climate change, you can't speak against it. There are preachers that have been warned not to speak against climate change, not to speak against the environment. There are preachers in jail, have been in jail, they're out now in Canada and in Europe because they spoke in the church building against homosexuality. And it'll happen in America if we let it. If we let it, it will happen. You know, climate change, save the planet. God's got this planet here just as long as he wants it. And one day, according to the back of the book of the Bible, he's going to renovate it and make it over new. And he's still in charge of it. He's the one, not me, not you, not some bunch of so-called scientists living off of tax money and making predictions. No, sir, God's still in charge. Trump come in with the theme, Make America Great Again. And I saw in the news this week where Eric Holder, the attorney general under the Obama administration, was mocking that and saying, when was America great? I want to say, Mr. Holder, America's been great a long time. America was great all the way back when they recognized God in the beginning. America was great when the Bible and prayer were still in the school. America was great when a man knew a man and knew he was supposed to marry a woman instead of a man. God, this nation was great then. It's still great today, and it could be greater if we could get that crowd out that wants to destroy it. And I vote for that, amen. No, Mr. Holder, it was great when it won World War I. It was great when it won World War II, when it saved this planet from the dictatorships and Nazism and communism. America's been great a long time, and we want to get back to its greatness and get rid of this stuff that is pulling it down and destroying it today. America was great when citizens had property rights. It was great when freedom of speech was unchallenged. And preachers didn't have to tiptoe through the tulips when they got up to preach. America was great when it gave the freedom for people to earn and keep what they earned. And that's called capitalism. And Jesus said over there in Matthew 20, capitalism was the way. I can't take time to read it, but you go over and read Matthew 20, and you'll find out where the Lord gave the parable of the vineyard owner that went out and hired workers for the day, and he promised them a penny in the morning, and he hired some late in the day, and he gave them a penny, and the rest up griped. See, that's why socialism won't work. People are covetous. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You see, the ones that were hired in the morning for a penny worked all day. Then later in the afternoon, he hired some more for a penny. And they said, oh, we ought to got more. You paid them a penny too. He said, couldn't I do like I wanted to with what was mine? That's capitalism. That's not socialism. That's capitalism. I get back to the text, though. In the text here, they had all things common. Now, wait a minute. This was Christians, number one, not communists. Number two, this was the first little church building up, and they were taking care of each other's needs, but it was a plan that didn't last long. Say it didn't? No, it didn't. If you were to go over to chapter 6, you will find out in the book of Acts, go with me, I'll look at it, chapter 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, watch it now, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right, here it is. Here's where everybody covets. Here's where socialism and communism cannot work. A man will work if he can keep what he earns. He will not work if he's going to have to give it away. Listen to me. Somebody was fussing that my widow, my mother, my grandmother didn't get treated equally. And so you know what? This little thing where they started out selling all the property and trying to, in the first church there, trying to take care of everybody, it didn't work because even believers gripe about what they don't get if somebody else is getting it. I'm sorry, folks, we're all depraved. We're all sinners. And by nature, we all covet some. Somebody else is getting more. Two little boys riding a tricycle. One of them sitting on the seat and one on the back, like we've all done as kids. One of them was overheard to say, if one of us would get off his tricycle, I could ride it better. Right? We all got that nature. Every last one of them. Abraham Lincoln had two boys, and no, I didn't meet him. I'm not quite that old, but he had two boys. He's walking down the street. He had one by one hand, one the other, and they were just bawling their heads off, just crying. And the neighbor walked over the fence and said, Mr. President, what's the matter with you boys? And the president said the same thing that's wrong with the nation. I got three pieces of hard candy, and each one of them want two. Good truth there. That's why socialism won't work. It won't work because of who we are. We're depraved sinners, and outside the blood of Jesus Christ, that's all we are. And we have the same nature, the same covetous nature, and this stuff would not work in the Bible. It will not work now. And no, it does not teach socialism. It teaches capitalism. If you were to go over there and read what Jesus said about it, He said, I can pay a penny in the morning, I can pay a penny at night, don't matter, it's mine. That's what capitalism is. You earn and you keep. So the text is truthful. They tried it when the pilgrims came over, and Governor Bradford, you read his writings, and when they landed at Plymouth Rock and they tried to, like, to froze to death that first winter, he said, as long as we tried to pool everything together, it didn't work. But when we let men be free to go out and do their own thing, he said, then it began to work. That's the difference. I've said it so many times, some of y'all could quote it at me. When I was in Russia in the 90s, I saw all the workers standing idle. I saw the streets that needed fixing, the buildings that needed fixing. And our Christian group was staying over there. So I finally asked through the interpreter. I said, will you talk to some of those workers and ask them what they're doing? They're standing around smoking. That's all I could see they were doing. I said, ask them how come they're not working. I see the need, and how come they're not working? And the interpreter came back and said, they said, tell you this, preacher, over here they pretend to pay us and we pretend to work. That's what we don't want in America. We got too much of it now. Too much of it now, everywhere you look. But in the text here, it didn't last. Over in Acts 6:1, they were fussing about somebody getting more than somebody else. It didn't work for them. It didn't work for the pilgrims. And it's our nature. It's our nature. I've told you the story about the beggar that met a man on the trail. And he told the man his predicament. I don't have anything. I'm broke. I don't have anything to eat. So the man reached in his pocket and he pulled out 10 coins. He said, I've got 10 coins. He said, I'm going to give you 9 of them and I'm going to keep one for myself. Oh, that was great. They started walking down the trail, parting. The beggar turned around, slipped up behind the guy, hit him in the head and stole the other coin. I'd like to have time to apply that to tithing. I'll let you apply it. God said, give me the 10th. You'd have the 9. But you said, no, I got to have the 10th one too. Amen and amen, Mickey. I didn't think too many amens was coming on that one. But I'll tell you, God has a plan. It's not socialism. You read in the Bible, Paul said, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. God has a work plan. You know, when Adam fell in the garden and God come in and he had to deal with him over the sin and the fall and all as bad as it was, he told Adam, you'll earn your living by the sweat of your face. Not your brow. You get it pretty wet pretty quick, but your face starts dripping. You've been doing something. He put the work on Adam. God's plan is work. Paul said, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Work. It's a dirty four-letter word, isn't it? Work. Well, let me just run this by you. I'm trying to make some enemies this morning, doing my best. Let me run this one by you. You men especially. Isn't there a sense of satisfaction from accomplishing a job? Huh? Isn't there a sense of achievement? You could have been sitting and watching TV. You could have been just drinking iced tea. You could have been, but you got out and done something and you finally got it finished. And isn't there a sense of satisfaction? And some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you should have been doing it and you haven't. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you ladies maybe know what I'm talking about too. That's God's plan. God said it's better for this man after he's fallen into sin to be busy working than it is to just be doing nothing. And today we still say that idle time is the devil's workshop, and it is. And it's killed our nation to a great degree. I believe God can revive us again, as Sister Clark was singing, and I believe that he will if we give him a chance to. But I want to say to you, that's God's plan, and you try your plan. And it's not going to work. This business of giving somebody a free paycheck, though they won't work for it, what do you think they're going to do with it? They're just going to buy a little more dope. Oh, man. Common sense. Where did it go? Sadly, though, many want a socialistic government. They deceived. Never worked anywhere else in the world. won't work here. Some folks, and this is, I want you to think about it, some folks want a socialistic religion. So what does it mean? It means I want to go to heaven with the bulk crowd. I don't have to face anything personally. You're wrong. You're going to face it personally. No such thing as a socialistic religion. We're not going to get saved collectively. The Bible says, Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an answer of himself unto God. Not my brother, not my sister, but me, O Lord. Amen? I mean, myself, personally, I got to answer. I remember before I was ever saved and begin to hear some Christians talk sometime, and somebody would say something about Jesus, a personal Savior. And I didn't get the word personal. I didn't understand what it meant. But I know what it means, and I've known it for years. You better know him personally. Not through your mama, not through your daddy, not through your church, not through your religion, but personally. Between you and him. You don't slip in with the crowd. How many of you, don't raise your hand, we're all guilty, as kids ever tried to slip in with the crowd? Slip in and didn't buy a ticket because I slipped in the gate with the crowd. Probably none of y'all ever done that. You wasn't poor enough to steal. Don't lie to me. Slip in with the crowd. How many of you ever stood in an assembly in school or military and tried to hide behind the next guy? Yes, yes. You can't get in heaven that way. You might slip by the guard at the gate humanly. You might slip by. You won't slip into heaven that way. There's a song that for I'd like for some of you special singers to look this up and do it for me again. There's a song that goes like this. Will you look through the book again? Will you look through the book again? See, in when you're saved, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in a picture, would you search the book again? Would you search the book again? The picture is this. A crowd is there, and the recording angel of God is calling out the names. And all of a sudden, somebody says, you missed me. Will you search the book again? It'll break your heart to think about that. Really will. Search the book again. Will you look again? Can you imagine the hurt, the pain, the sadness of somebody when the Lamb's Book of Life is being called out and their name is not there? Will you search the book again? No, your name is not there. You see, you thought you could go in with all them names that was on the church roll. But you don't go in by bulk. You don't go in collectively. But look again, I'm the Carter family, and a bunch of them just went in. And the angel says, sorry, I can't find your name. It's personal. Can't go in because mama went in. Can't go in because dad went in. Can't go in because the deacon's son went in or because you're the son of a deacon or a preacher. You don't go in that way. You're not going to slip in. It's personal. It's personal. It's personal. Will you search the book again? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you won't get in with the crowd that you thought was going in because of their good deeds you left behind. You won't go in with the crowd that just joined a certain religion. That don't get you in. It's personal. It's personal. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's personal. It's personal. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to be an awful feeling. In Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus tells a story. He gives the analogy of the Lord's banquet in heaven, feast. He gives the analogy. He sends his workers out to get everybody, the highways and the hedges, get everybody. And they come into the wedding feast. And the king comes in. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 22. And Jesus tells how the king comes in and he sees a man that don't have on a wedding garment. And he said, how'd you come in here without a wedding garment? And the Bible says he's going to be speechless. See, you're not going to have an excuse if you're left behind. No answer. He's speechless. And the king says to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him into the throw him into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand you're not going to slip in and sit in the crowd and not be spotted? The wedding garment, just a type of the fact you belong. You got a wedding garment. You had an invitation. You tried to slip in without it your own way. But I'm a church member. But I was baptized. But mama was the best Christian in town. Won't get you in. Won't get you in. Going to be an awful predicament for some folks. No, heaven's not socialistic in that sense. The whole group don't go. You personally. Do you know him this morning? Has been a time you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ taking your place on the cross, your sin on him, paying a debt that you owed that you couldn't pay? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever said, Lord, I love you because you died for me, you shed your blood for me, you took my place, you paid for my sins, and I will confess you. I'm not ashamed to confess you before men. I love you, and you're my personal Savior. Has there ever been a time? If there hadn't, my friend, you're trying to slip in the back door. You won't make it. Bible plainly says, and Jesus said it, any man that tries to come up any other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Disagree with that, you disagree with Jesus. And he's the only one paid the price for you to get into heaven. This morning you leave that seat, come down and say, I'll trust Jesus Christ as my personal. Say, I won't trust my membership. I won't trust my baptism. I won't trust my being a good neighbor. I'll just trust what he did for me and let him be my personal Savior. I pray you'd do that this morning. I pray you would. Would you bow your heads? Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, we fear and warn when we see bad things happening to the nation we love, a nation, Father, that you raised up, humanly speaking, to be the last great hope of this planet. And we see the attack beginning with Satan and going down through all of his emissaries. But, Father, we see from the Word of God that you have a better plan. And you sent your Son to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay for our sins, that we can trust him as our personal Savior. We can have the assurance, Father, no matter what happens on the planet, we've got another place better, that you're still in charge. I pray for that soul this morning that's trying to trust something else, trying to slip in heaven by a back door. I pray they'd wake up and come and receive Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved, the only way to get into heaven is through him. Bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? I'm going to sing. I'll step to the front. Will you come as we sing this morning? Will you come? Just as I